I have an assurance from the Lord in my heart. I believe. I say I believe in that it is sometimes difficult to distinguish between what the Lord is saying in your heart and what your own heart is thinking when it's sort of bubbling over with joy and full of love and gratitude and best wishes and intentions for all the people you love that are gathered round you. But I think it's true to say that I have an assurance from the Lord that he's going to do his usual works among us. He's going to love us all ever so much, just like he always has. He's going to speak to us, and I don't mean by that that you should just look to a couple of men at the front. I believe he's going to speak to us himself very directly through the members of his body. He can and he will. Just a word about that at this moment, because I have something else I want to say. Please don't let six people corner the operation of the gifts, will you? Don't let's have the same voices, please, all the time. Now, I don't mean by that you people that have so lovingly given and want to minister that you should feel ticked off. That's not what I'm saying. I'm ticking the rest off. That's what I'm doing. There's no cornering of these precious things and operations of the Spirit. And if it be true, as God has assured my heart that it is true, that he's going to love us all very much, you shouldn't find any difficulty in operating in the spirit and atmosphere of love. You shouldn't at all. I believe he's going to reveal things to us. I believe he's going to solve a lot of problems this week. I believe he's going to deal with perplexities. I believe that with all my heart. I don't think it means that all our questions are going to be answered. I've just come back from a week's conference up in the north of England, where our dear brother and his wife have been, the one that was just praying. They had a glorious time up there. And I don't know whether this is good or not, but a brother said to me, I would like you to minister on the feminine aspect of God, will you? So I asked the Lord if I should. And I did. And I ministered on New Jerusalem, the mother of us all. For about an hour and a half. And when it was all over, the dear brother said, I have a confession to make. I sort of got it in here, but I don't understand it now. So, there you are. The fact is, I preach a lot of things I don't understand. That's right. I preach God, I don't understand him fully yet. I don't. I'm going on. I'm understanding him better. So you see, if you demand that you understand everything before you say anything about it, you're deluding yourself. And on the other hand, if you keep on talking about things that you haven't got a clue about, you're deceiving yourself. There has to be a great progression in the things of God. All right, I'm going to leave that. And I want you to turn with me to the Scriptures. To do when you come to these meetings, bring your Bible. If you haven't got one, go down in the village and buy one. Well, if you haven't got the money, come and ask. And we'll do something about it. We really will. And you people that are so blessed as to be in the place over there, what do they call this? The conference center. If you open the top drawer in your chest of drawers in your room, there's a Bible there. Bring that. If you haven't got one. Don't keep it. Bring it. And take it back. And when you bring your Bible, make sure you bring an authorized one, and this will be talking two different languages. Hallelujah. Bring an authorized Bible. You can bring the other commentaries if you like. Praise God. I want to talk to you tonight about Jesus. I asked the Lord if I could, and he said I may. And I want to talk to you about Jesus. Not that I think it's any man's business to talk about anything else, or anyone else. Not really. And so then, I want you to turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew. Now, you may have discovered during the course of your Bible readings that God has a wonderful way of arranging the books of the Bible as well as of inspiring. I don't pretend to any special knowledge, but when I opened the Gospel according to Matthew and I read these words, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, verse 1, I knew that God had named the New Testament, because that's what it is. The New Testament is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Perhaps I might say more about that during the course of the week, if we can manage to preach about 6 messages between us. I think that's all we managed at Derby, wasn't it? Something like that. The Lord so blessed us 12 months ago that we couldn't even preach. My, that was really a record, I think. And it was glorious. A whole week, and we only had 6 preachments, wasn't it, brother? About that. I think I came off better than Norman. I usually do. But he'll have a clear field in a few months. Praise the name of the Lord. He'll get me out of the way. But I do believe, beloved, that this is not only a statement of the fact that the book of Matthew is the book that tells us of Jesus Christ's personal generation. It also names the whole Bible in the wider sense of the word generation, meaning a whole generation of Jesus Christ's plural. The generation of Jesus Christ. More about that, the Lord willing, as the week proceeds. But it's a precious thing, beloved, to look at our blessed Lord Jesus. And if we spend the next hour or so doing that, I'm sure we shall go to our beds tonight rejoicing in our glorious Lord. And what better theme could we have for an opening occasion such as this? Just to talk about, not only to talk about, though that in itself would be wonderful, but to see him and admire him and love him and yield to him and let him be Jesus to us as he wants to be. Now, it won't surprise a lot of you if I tell you that my text is the whole book. And we're going to see what God intends us to see. He wrote this gospel. He wrote all the gospels and everything that follows the gospels in the Acts and the epistles and the great final revelation. You remember that the name of that book is The Revelation of Jesus Christ. So right at the end we have the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have the generation to start, and we have the revelation to finish. That's a glorious thing. He's Alpha, and he's Omega, and he's everything in between. Praise his wonderful name. And once we get our hearts really full of him, and see him just in this opening session together, see this glorious Jesus, oh, we shall have got started right during this week. All right then, eyes down on your books, keep them well down. Everything that we have to say is in the book, and all we shall do is join together what the Spirit of God, by special and plenary inspiration, caused to be written. These men themselves under the hand and the power of God, caused to be written for us to see, to know. We've got to know it. We must know it. If you should pass out of this world knowing more about some chap on the television or more about the Prime Minister, or more about Oliver Cromwell or somebody else like that, why should I say him? If you know more about them than you know about Jesus, you'll die damned. Understand it. For the Holy Ghost has come. If some of you know more about physics and maths and geography and English and all these things in which you've been trained than you know about Jesus, you've already foredoomed yourself. To give up years of your life to study to know nothing. Beloved, and not give up all your soul to know him that is everything. What answer shall you make in that day? Here then, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ. And you know the whole story. And Matthew gives you the record from Joseph's side. Joseph, that great man. He was a really great man, was Joseph. I think he was a tremendous man. And he couldn't believe what was taking place in Mary, his espoused wife. So God in love sent an angel to tell him. Sent a special messenger to his troubled heart. And told him. Jesus always likes to talk to troubled hearts. To bring them out of their trouble. And take their troubles away. And he sends this angel to him. And he's thinking, in verse 20, it says, and the angel of the Lord appears unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. 25 then. Jesus knew, and Joseph knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son. And he called His name, Jesus. Amen. What a wonderful thing. And you drop down then to the end of the second chapter, and you find, we're told in 23, that he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he should be called a Nazarene. So here he is being presented by the Holy Ghost to, shall we say, posterity. We're part of this tremendous posterity. He's being presented in the writings of God, Jesus, called a Nazarene, chapter 3. In the third chapter, you have the record of Jesus' baptism in Jordan. And in verse 16, when he was baptized, Jesus went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. Amen. And we've already seen so briefly this great thing that the Holy Ghost wants us to know. Now, my beloved, God is most concerned that you should know Jesus. I don't know whether you know him or whether you only know about him. And even if you know about him, how much you know about him or how little. And it's reasonable to assume that if a person is going to know Jesus, he wants to know as much about him as it's possible to know. We have a lot of questions. There are sort of certain things that we always basically want to ask. For instance, having asked, well, who is he? That's that great question we've answered. Jesus, the Nazarene, the Son of God. We might want to say, well, now, what kind of a person is he? And we would like people to describe him to us. All right, he'll be described to your heart's content in a few moments in this book. And another question you might want to say is, well, what kind of things does he say? You see, I sometimes with this, I travel with other people at times, and I talk with other people, and they say, "Oh, have you met Brother so-and-so?" And I say, "No, I've never met him. I've heard of him. I'd love to meet him someday." And they say, "Oh, we know him, brother. We were at such and such a conference, and he said," you see, here it comes, "he said this, he said that, he said the other." And right somewhere back of my mind, it's starting, "Oh, well, that's wonderful. Praise God. I think I'd like to meet this brother a lot more now." Having heard these things that he says. Providing he's not just a parrot. Providing he's really saying things out of the depths of his being. And who is worth his salt who only says things that he's learned in some book and talks like a parrot? Just repeats things he's heard from other people. I know we all do a certain amount of that. But there are some things that rise spontaneously. Some things that are of the very self. Some things that are characteristic. things that you can tell a person by, the fact that he says it and the way he says it. All right, let's see some of the things he says. You will know that in the 5th and the 6th and the 7th chapters, you have the great Sermon on the Mount. And as you come to the end of chapter 6, chapter 5, you find him saying this, 48, "Be ye therefore perfect." Praise God. Who's this man that talks perfection? Who is he? "Be ye therefore perfect." Oh, bless the Lord. Here's a man that's saying something I want to hear. Glory! Here's a man that's going to lift me to the heights. He's not going to damn me and dash me to the depths. He's going to lift me to the heights. "Be ye therefore perfect." Bless God. I don't want anybody to argue with me about what the Greek says or what the Greek doesn't say. I put my finger on the word, that word, I say, "Lord, I want what you mean when you said that." That's all I can be an utter fool. I needn't understand anything much. Only understand that he is a man that talks from his deeps to my deeps. He is a man that says things that doesn't damn me and dash my hopes and blight and blast me and cast me down. Doesn't say, "Of course you can't be the sort of person that I think you ought to be." He says, "You can be." Glory. "And be ye perfect. As your Father in heaven's perfect." Hallelujah. I like this, don't you? Let's go on. And look what he says in the end of the 6th chapter. Verse 33. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Don't go seeking your fortune, man. Don't go sailing around the world seeking in Africa, Australia, India, I have to say, won't I? Don't go seeking your fortune. Don't go seeking to make a success of this life. Don't go that. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things that everybody else is fighting for, striving for, will be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. Hallelujah. For the morrow should take thought for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Glory be to the name of the Lord. He didn't say, "Now sufficient unto the day is the goodness thereof, that's all you're going to have." Sufficient unto the day is the evil of the day. You can have the good and the glory of the kingdom of God in your soul. And as he drew down to the end of these great words and this Sermon on the Mount, he says this, 24, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." And it always happens like that. It always happens like that. You see, You ask the question, what sort of things does this man say? Don't be inquisitive. Once you start to hear the things that Jesus says, he expects you to build your life upon them. I'll ask you a question. Have you built your life on the things that Jesus says? Have you built your life on a word like this? You have heard it said of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, he that looketh on a woman to lust after her hath already committed adultery with her in his heart. Have you built your life on that saying? By this you'll find out whether you're an adulterer or an adulteress. By the standards of God, he might well say, be ye perfect. Hey? Have you built your life on an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth? It was said of old time, I'm putting it colloquially, but I say unto you, if anybody smites you on one cheek, turn to him the other. If anybody compels thee to go a mile, say, I'll go too. I don't need any compulsion. If anybody wants to take your coat, say, here, wait a minute, I've got a cloak over there, you can have that too. Or did you lock your door before you left your room tonight? And it says he taught them as one that has authority, and not as the scribe. You know, it's blessed to hear the Lord Jesus say things. It's wonderful to see what you can build your life on. Because when he starts this fifth chapter, you turn back. When he starts this Sermon on the Mount, it says this. He sees the multitude. He goes up into a mountain, and when he sits down, his disciples come unto him, he opens his mouth, and the things that fall out of this, blessed, 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 blessed. He goes on and on and on. All that falls out of him is blessing, 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 blessing. It's enough to make anybody run after him. It's enough to make anybody follow him. Blessing, 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 blessing. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. He talks blessing into your soul. Amen. And even some of the things that you might think have not been very much of a blessing to you, they're always blessings in disguise. Every one of them. Because the Lord Jesus can't abide having us in a state that's less than his own. Here then is the wonder of it all. And you know, whilst it's fine to know the sort of things a man says, you also want to know the kind of things that he does. And so Matthew gives up two wonderful chapters in the 8th and the 9th chapter to tell you some of the things he does. See? In chapter 8, put your eye right down on your Bible. Perhaps some of you will know how I'm going to read it now. Keep your eye closely on the Word of God. Here it is. I said not so long ago, I believe I've come to think that these two chapters must be the best chapters in the Bible. Perhaps you'll say, oh, well, they're not mine. John 14's mine, and Isaiah 53's mine, and something else mine. But you wait till we've read these chapters and you'll see. Prejudice, beloved, will be... will soon be cleared up. Let's read. Eyes down then. Verse 3. Follow it closely as you'll miss it. Keep your eye right down on. Here it is. Verse 3. Jesus. Verse 4. And Jesus. Verse 5. Jesus. Verse 7. And Jesus. Bless God. Verse 10. When Jesus. And down we go. Verse 13. And Jesus. Verse 14. When Jesus. Oh, glory. Verse 18. When Jesus. And Jesus. Verse 20. See that? And verse 22. Jesus. But Jesus. And down we go again. And in verse 29, middle of the verse, Jesus. And dropping down to the end of the chapter, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. Glory. And that's not the end of it. Chapter 9, there's more to follow. In the middle of the verse 2, Jesus. And Jesus, verse 4. Oh, glory. Thank you, Matthew. Amen. And verse 9, Jesus. Verse 10, Jesus. Isn't it glorious? Verse 12, Jesus. Verse 15, Jesus. Oh, verse 19, and Jesus. Verse 22, but Jesus. Verse 23, when Jesus came. And verse 27, when Jesus departed. And in the middle of 28, Jesus said. And in verse 30, Jesus. It's all Jesus. Aren't they your two favourite chapters then? It's all about Jesus. Glory to God. The Holy Ghost knew what I wanted. He knew what I needed. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Was there ever such a theme? Was there ever such a name? Jesus! Hallelujah. You know, I love him in advance. I'm stirred and I'm excited. And I get my eyes down onto the book of God. And the Spirit of God takes me up. And he makes me to understand the things he wants me to understand. For as I look at the 8th chapter, I find the kind of things that Jesus does. It says in 16, when even was come, they bring unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah as the prophet saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Glory be to the name of the Lord. And here he is right in the midst of men and women, right in the midst of their circumstances, fulfilling the promised and prophesied word of God. And he's just being Jesus to them. He's just being himself to them. Himself took our infirmities. He's just being himself. He's not just being a scripture fulfiller to them. He was just himself and he fulfilled the scripture. He was just himself, and we find that all sacred testimony is written concerning him. Amen. It's precious to read these glorious things, beloved. Look at chapter 8 at the beginning of the chapter. Don't anybody look at the clock. I've put my watch down there. I haven't a clue what the time is. The timelessness of cliff conferences are well known. And in chapter 8 and verse 1, he comes down the mountain when he said, "Now look here, you want to know the kind of things I say? You've all followed me up this mountain," and truly he taught a peak of glorious Christian life, aspiration, and attainment. Blessed be his name. That's the peak, glory. He blessed us and blessed us and blessed us with the outpourings of his heart to his lips. Be speaking and presupposing and laying hold of the time in his life when he should hang upon a cross and pour out his life's blood and the source of all the wondrous things that flowed out of his lips to meet men and women there where they can be reached by the words of God. Amen. And he comes down from this glorious peak of his statements, and this is what we read. There comes to him, as the multitudes follow him down the mountain, as they followed him up. They hadn't run off home saying, "It's dinner time, I'd better go and get a cuppa or something." Shame on us all. I was in a meeting last night that started somewhere about 7:30 and it finished at 1:45 this morning. I don't know whether you were. Praise the name of the Lord. And they were sitting there, I said, I suppose we better go to bed. They were still sitting there. They wanted more. Like fledglings in the nest. Glory be to God. Amen. Yeah. What is it? Did something leap in you when I said 1:15? I said, "Oh, I hope he doesn't keep us up to 1:15. I'm tired. Doesn't he realize we've been traveling all day?" Well, I have too. And listen, Jesus traveled a long way to get your soul. A long way. And when he was weary at the end of it all, he looked for somewhere to lay his head. And the only place he could find was his own breast. And he dropped his head down on his own breast. He hadn't got a father to comfort him. He hadn't got a thing. He loved you desperately. He comes down the mountain, and a leper comes and worships him in verse 2. And he says, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Jesus puts forth his hand, and he touches him. He says, "I will. Be thou clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus says to him, you see, it's all right when he's talking to a crowd, isn't it? I see blessings, 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 blessings. Now he's talking directly to you. Have you got an ear to hear this? Open your heart wide, beloved. Listen to what he says. Listen. We're going to take it out of that context. We're going to set it right in 1970. He was immediately cleansed. Jesus says, "Don't tell anybody. Go and show thyself for a testimony." Don't tell anybody. But we don't believe Jesus anymore. If we get somebody who'll say, "Come up on the platform. Oh, come up. Give them your testimony." He said, "Shut up. Don't say anything. Go and show thyself for a testimony." glory. I think Jesus is a genius. Don't you? Let him knock all your idols down, beloved. Let him take away all your stupid notions. Let him take away all these things, will you? Oh, let Jesus come forth and do something in you, will you? This week while we're together, this night while we're gathered, let him do something, will you? Let him touch you. Let him be himself to you, will you? Just let him do it. That's all he pleads, that he should be himself. No, don't try and adapt him or adopt him to yourself and your ways, what you think. Just let him be Jesus, will you? He's marvelous. Let's have a look in chapter 9. There's a book full of him here. It's marvelous, isn't it? There's a book full of him. In this 9th chapter, listen, in the 2nd verse, it says this. It says, listen, Jesus sees faith. Now, this is the kind of man he is, if you want to know. Say, is he very perceptive? Jesus sees faith. You got in him. Got any? Jesus sees faith. Bless him. I'm glad he doesn't say, I can see your unbelief. That's what the devil says. Jesus sees faith. Have you ever read? I mean, if we could, we have got time, haven't we? I was going to say, if we have time, we could turn over our Bibles. And you'll find this kind of thing that's said about him. It says that the bruised reed he doesn't crush, the smoking flax he doesn't quench. Glory, he sees faith. Smoking away in there, just smouldering very low in you, some of you. He knows. Some of you feel absolutely crushed, don't you? Well, it wasn't Jesus that crushed you. Some of you feel broken, don't you? Well, it wasn't Jesus that broke you. Some of you feel almost extinguished, don't you? And the spark's very, very dim. Just come to Jesus. He sees your faith. I spent an hour with a young mother last night. I think it was still last night, before this morning. I spent an hour with her. She didn't know love. She'd never been loved. Her father had never, that she could remember, ever put his arm round her once and said, I think you're lovely. And patted her cheek and given her a kiss. Never. Never. And so the hard, hard story of her miserable existence all was unraveled. But, you know, I love Jesus. What he does to see this precious child transformed by the tenderness and the just glorious fanning of that which was in. I sat in silence with her for half an hour. Sat in silence with her for half an hour. Whilst that in her, if you like, struggled through to the place where at last she could say, and I heard it, and I put my ear right down close to her mouth, and I heard her say it again, "Jesus, I love you. I love you, Jesus." I said, "Yes, and Jesus loves you, and he thinks you're wonderful. Go on, tell him again. Tell him again." She told him again. I said, "Let's love him together, shall we? Let's love him together." And I said, "Jesus, we love you." She said, "Jesus, I love you." I said, "Now do you think you can trust yourself to him?" "I can't. I can't." "Oh," I said, "but if you love him, you can. And anyway, if you can't love him, he loves you. And you can trust him. Go on. Go on." Oh, I think it must have been quite an hour. So don't blame me that the meeting carried on as long as it did, because I was out of it for an hour. She came through. And oh, she loved him. She loved him. Jesus had done it. He saw what was there. He saw it was there. He sees faith. It's a tremendous thing. Let's go down, shall we? And in verse 4, see what it says. Jesus knows your thoughts. Oh, glory. Does that frighten you or thrill you? Jesus knows your thoughts. It says he knows the thoughts of the wise, that they're vain. So don't come with those kinds of thoughts. But you see, beloved, look, let me plead with you in the name of Jesus. Will you come off all this sort of mental wise stuff? Will you come off all this reason? Don't you realize it's the very heart depths of Jesus that's talking to you? Don't you see this? He didn't come out with wondrous philosophies and sophistries and equations. Why should he bother to write in the Bible what he could get an old Einstein to write in an equation? Why should he bother to do that? He talks of the things that Einstein knows nothing about. If I may be a humble judge. Not in any condemnatory way. He's come to talk on the levels of a man's existence. He's come to talk down there where you must get it from God or you'll never have it. He's come to talk love and God's kingdom. He's come to talk God being himself to you if you'll only have him and let him. That's what he's come to talk. Hasn't come to talk about whether we came from this or going. Glory be to the name of the Lord. There comes a moment in a man's life. He wants to fall on someone that'll have him. That's what he wants. And as he's never woken up to the fact that he's a man yet. Never. Hallelujah. And this is the way he talks. He knows your thoughts. Praise God. And look at verse 9. Jesus passes forth and he sees a man sitting there, receives the custom. And listen, this is how Jesus says, "Follow me." "Follow me," he says. Praise God. You know, it's all so simple, really. Hallelujah. And Matthew just said, "Oh, but this is my livelihood. I must make arrangements. I'll go see my manager before I do this. All this money lying around here. All this, I've got my work to see to." He left all and rose up and followed him. Has there a man or a woman in this room that's ever done it? Really put Jesus so first, so top, above your boss and above your work. Now, I'm not telling you to be dilatory in your work. But there comes a time when God makes a call to your heart.
when the allure of Jesus comes on a man and he can't do anything else but leave everything. And immediately. This isn't the kingdom of hotheads. But it's the kingdom of men and women of burning heart. Follow me, he said. I don't know whether you really want Jesus to talk to you, dear. Follow me, he says. And you know there's a book written called The Table Talk of Martin Luther. Have you ever heard about that book? Some of you have read it. He said some nice things when he used to sit down and gather people round his table and he used to talk to them. Now listen to the table talk of Jesus. Jesus sits at meat. Yes, you want to know how he behaves himself when he's sitting in another person's house and eating meat. You want to know his table talk. Not his fine preachments on the Mount of Beatitudes only. You want to know those things, but you want to know what he's like if you invited him into your house. Listen, this is how he talks. He sits at meat, and there come many publicans and sinners. And the Pharisees can't understand this at all. They say, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? And Jesus said, you've got this wrong. They're sick. If only the psychiatrist had really read the Bible. He says they're sick. Do you know one of the most... This has only been a recent discovery as far as I'm concerned. So cheer up. I mean, I suppose some of you have known this a long time. But so far as I'm concerned, this is a really recent discovery. I've discovered that Jesus never once called a man a sinner. Well, it was an amazing thing to me. See, I'd been brought up to go out and say, you're all sinners, and if you don't repent and you don't change, you're a sinner. You're thumping people on the head with the Bible sort of thing. And it amazed me. Oh, you say, but the scripture, that's right. Paul says, while we were yet sinners, Paul says it. We can all say, we're all sinners. But you never find Jesus ever getting hold of one man or woman and saying, you're a sinner. Glory be to God. Amen. He's looking for faith. Do you see that? You know whether you're a sinner or not. Hallelujah. He looks for faith. And he goes on and he says, they're sick. They're sick. That's what's the matter with them. And he sees this tremendous moral sickness. He sees this tremendous moral perversion. He sees this thing that's gone wrong. Amen. And he loves to deal with it. But let's press on because there's so much that's so wonderful here. And in verse 15, he's got a lovely heart. He starts talking about brides and bridegrooms. Yeah. He talks about brides and bridegrooms. The blessed lover has come. Isn't this glorious? He's going to carry you away yet. He's going to have you yet. He's going to have you so deeply in love with him. He's going to have you that you'll gladly give him everything. You'll gladly leave everything to belong to Jesus. Everything, everybody. That's how he's going to get you. Bless God. I'm willing. Let's go on, shall we? And here's a man in verse 18. Now, this will astound you. This man comes, he's a ruler of a synagogue, he worships Jesus and he says, my daughter is even now dead. but come and lay thy hand upon her and she shall live. And now look at those next words. Did you ever see such a thing? Jesus rose and followed him. Jesus followed him. Think of it. Jesus follows a man to the point of a man's heartbreak. It's marvelous. Isn't it marvelous? And look, he's on his way. And a woman, verse 20, and she comes. She's been ill for 12 years. And she comes and she touches the hem of his garment. And she, because she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. And Jesus turned him about. This woman turned Jesus round. Turned him round. Oh, glory. He's so reachable. He's so responsive. He's so gentle. He's so... What can you say about him? This is him. You've got to get to know him now. You've really got to get to know him. And when he gets into the ruler's house, you get it lower down there, he puts out everybody else, and he goes up to this little lassie, and he gets hold of her by the hand, and he says, little pet lamb, come on, get up. It's not written like that, but that's the Aramaic of it. That's right. Little pet lamb. Think of it. Glory to God. Did you know he was like this? Have you ever really read your Bible? Did you know that the one purpose of this Bible is to introduce you to Jesus? Did you know that? As he really is. Just a few things that the Holy Spirit has selected to tell you. He could have multiplied these things by the thousands. But he selects these things to point you to Jesus, that you should know Jesus as he really is. The one who's anxious for you to found your life aright, my dear young person. That you should found your life on the sayings of Jesus. Build your life and dig down through all the shallow sand, all the chaffy things that people are putting out, all the books you've had to stuff up your heads with, and I don't know what during your courses and your exams, and I don't know what. The chiefest value of this world's education, beloved, is it's taught you to read. And that's the book to read. Hallelujah. Here it is. And read about Jesus. Hallelujah. Until you can read his heart. And read his mind. And read his love. Until you can read God. That's the glory of God. Say, can you read God? Of course you can read God. That's what it's all about. That you should get to know him. And so we drop down through this wonderful chapter, and I suppose I've got to leave something of it. And as we come down, we read in verse 35, after the Pharisees had said in verse 34, he's a devil-possessed man, and they blasphemed him and hated him, and his retaliation to that, just to show whether you've ever read Jesus aright, this will show you, is the next verse. He went about all their villages preaching and healing and casting out the devils. That's the way to answer all the accusations. Oh, he was a lover. If ever he was anything, he was a lover. If anything love will do, it'll make you impervious to what people say about you. It'll make you utterly careless to whether they denude you or lie about you, or turn you upside down as they want in their minds. Beloved, to move about with this great, sweet, glorious serenity and utmost love of the Lord Jesus, and he moved about, and he done all this, he did all this thing in verse 35. It says, he kept preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He healed every sickness, every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion unto them. Oh, glory. Glory be to God. He was moved with compassion. His heart went beyond his body. His meltedness with him went beyond his soul and went out beyond his words and went out beyond his works. And he says, oh, pray the Lord of the harvest, he'll send our laborers into this harvest. The fields are white. They're white.
But you see the kind of person God sends out into the harvest, don't you? He only sends Jesus out. That's all he sends. He doesn't send trained people or constrained people or strained people. He sends Jesus. This is all he sends. A man who can see the whiteness, not the blackness. A man who can see the whiteness. A man who can see faith. Glory be to God. I'd like to stop and talk to you about that a long time. But let's move on, shall we? And as we go on in this glorious Matthew's Gospel, we'll get to 21, shall we? Having said I'm going to use the whole book as my text, I'd better keep to that. In chapter 21, they're drawing near to Jerusalem now. This great life lived on the earth is drawing to a close as to its public ministry. And he sends for this coat, to ride on this coat, this ass's coat. And you know what happens? They pull down the branches of the palm trees, they straw coats in the way, they shout, they do such tremendous things. And in verse 10 it says, when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And they said, this is Jesus. Glory. And you know, beloved, you need to be very careful when you're moved, which way you go. Jesus was moved with compassion. And look, he's moved with compassion to us all tonight.
If the devil's been holding a great big stick over your head and accusing you, if he's been condemning you, hiding under the guise of the Spirit of God, trying to make you think it's God that's doing this, beloved, I want to tell you that Jesus is moved with compassion to you. But you be careful when you're moved, for some time or another, this Jesus will move you. You'll have to move. Be careful what you do when you're moved. Last night again, let me come recent. Let's talk about ancient history. I walked up the stairs in the place where I was, and I was going down a long passage, and I heard sobs coming out of an end room. And I went down, and there, cast across her conference bed, lay a woman on her face, sobbing her heart out before the Lord, crying, "I can't do it, Lord! I can't do it! It's no good! I can't do it!" And the agony of her soul was running out of her. I went in, and I stood beside her. I said, "What's the matter?" She said, "It's no good. I can't do it, Mr. Noel. I can't do it." I said, "What can't you do, love?" I can't live this life," she said. "I can't do it." I said, "Well, just tell me all about it, will you?" She said, "It's no good. I've tried. I said, "Here, sit up. Come on. Let's talk." And I knew what was wrong with her. The devil had made her set a standard of life that she'd got to reach. Her standard of Christianity. And of course, it's a simple thing. The devil does this. And at the same time, he gives you all your rules to keep in your left hand. He gives you a big stick in the right. And when you don't keep your rules, he makes you beat yourself over the head with your stick. It's as simple as that. Because you try to be a shamateur Holy Ghost. And serves you right. Oh, I'm saying this very gently. But you ought to have known better. The devil doesn't need to accuse most people. They accuse themselves. Don't you know most people do the devil's work ever so readily? He gives them a big stick. "Now, you did keep this up today." Right. Bang. Bang. You see? It's like these devilish self-accusation meetings that communism has worked up. It's come from the pit, that method. It's the devil's method. He'll get you practicing it. Do you know what I said to her? I said, "My dear, I couldn't care less." "Is this the man that's been preaching holiness to us all this week? Is this the man that's been exhorting Jesus all the week and telling us this all the week? Is it?" I said, "My dear, I just couldn't care less." And I said, "I'd like to quote to you a phrase from one of my favorite authors. I don't read him these days. It was years ago, but he made a vast impression on myself. I haven't stopped reading because I found anyone better. As authors go on the earth, his name is Oswald Chambers. Get acquainted with him. He's a sane Christian. Just normal." And this is what he taught me this. Or at least the Holy Ghost taught me from this man's writings. "He trained me to live carefully careless. Oh,
though not slipshod, carefully careless. Amen. Not slovenly, not lazy, not to develop slovenly, sluttish mental and spiritual habits, but to live carefully careless. And I do, you know. In fact, I've discovered it's the only way to live. But when you're moved, beloved, when you're moved, be very careful. For God has intended that you should move right over under Jesus. Utterly. Let's go, for the sake of time, a little more quickly, this time, into that chapter of the crucifixion, and in the 27th chapter, verse 35, they crucified him, and they parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, upon my vesture did they cast lots." Let me put something here, not to add to scripture, but they didn't want me. They wanted my clothes to clutch and get healed from, but they didn't want me. They crucified me. They wanted my clothes. This is why he said, if they want your garments, I'm just altering the words, give them your vesture as well. If they want your coat, let them have the cloak as well. It's the same truth. And they could have it, but they didn't want him. And Pilate wrote an accusation. I'd like to have this kind of an accusation, if ever people ever accuse me. This is Jesus. That was his accusation. He was accused of being Jesus. Glory. If I ever get crucified, I hope they crucify me for that. If ever I have to die for Jesus, and I thought about it when we were singing that hymn a little earlier, "We will live and die for thee." I looked round and I thought, Lord, there must be nearly 300 people here. Perhaps more. Would you really? Would you? This is Jesus. They said, he's not, take it down. He said, he's Jesus. That's what he's accused of, being Jesus. Glory be to the name of the Lord. If some of you are ever going to be used for God, and God thrusts you out into the harvest field, wouldn't it be wonderful if they threw stones at you, or cut you up with knives, or they hated you and pestered you and swore at you and stole your goods and buffeted you and spat in your face and mocked you and blasphemed you and denied everything about you? Wouldn't it be wonderful if they did all that because you're really another Jesus? Oh, I know, only in your measure and in your older and in your littleness. But if I could just be that. And so away I go. I want this Jesus. Do you want this Jesus? What do you want him for? If you want him to be a healer tonight, he'll heal you. If you want him to bless you tonight, he'll bless you. It falls out of him. Bless you, he says. Blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed are you. Let him talk to you. He is something to build your life on, lass. Come on. Come on, lad. Build your life on this. Let the other rottenness go away. He calls you. Come on, he says.
Let something happen. Build your life on something real and go and show yourself for a testimony. Go on. Let people see what I can do. Just let me be myself to you, will you? But some people don't want Jesus to be himself. They want him to be the idol of their ideas. That's what they want him to be. They want him to be an idol, Jesus, that will just do or be or say the things they want him to be or do or say. That's what they want. They want him to be a holder up of their denomination. Or they want him to be a booster of their little clique. Or they want something like this. They want to bring Jesus down to their littleness. They don't know that he'll even go lower than their littleness. And he won't even crush a broken reed. That he won't even break a bruised reed. And he won't even put out the last spark. He's lower than you think. He gets deeper down than you know. Won't you give up all your ideas about him and just let him be himself? Won't you do that? Let him move you from the bowels of you. Come on, man. You're a man of inward parts. You're a woman of inward things. Come down out of that high and mighty intellect. Come down out of it. Let Jesus be Jesus, the Jesus of God, the Son of God. Let him be that to you. I go seeking him. I go through the pathways of Scripture, and I find this in this great 27th of Matthew. This is Jesus, if you want to see Jesus. This is Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God, this is Jesus. This crucified, broken, torn, disjointed man with a crown of thorns on his head. I want to tell you, the curse of God is on the mind. Hallelujah. But the heart of God is broken. There, God has to rectify all that which is of mere reason. The curse is on it. It's got to come as the inward revelation. It's got to come into you like the outpourings of the blood and the water that gushed out of his riven side on the cross. It's got to reach you down there where it comes from God. In the end, not his words can do it. In the end, not his miracles. In the end, not his touch. In the end, not his blessings. In the end, not his exhortations. In the end, not his triumphal writings. In the end, it comes gushing from the heart of him. It's God, 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 this Jesus of redemption. That's what it's all about, man, if you won't open yourself down there at heart level. Woman, if you won't open yourself down there in the bowels of you, you can have nothing in the end. You can have but his garments, you can have his words, you can have his book, you can have his blessings, and you can die unchanged. That's a tragedy. They hadn't found him. They thought they'd found him. But this isn't Jesus in the end. I turn to the 28th chapter. Glory be to God. They take him from the cross. They lay him in the tomb. They roll the great stone over the gaping entrance to hell. Whilst God hides away in there and makes it the open gate to heaven. Hallelujah. They fasten him in. They post their guards. They do everything. And he that sat in heaven laughed at them. Laughed at them. Glory, glory, glory. And in the 28th chapter, you find that they go there. And it says, this one that rolled back the stone, verse 2, after the mighty earthquake and sat on the stone, his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not you. You're seeking Jesus, aren't you? You want Jesus, don't you? You're seeking Jesus. They hadn't really found him, not yet. Not yet. They were still seeking Jesus. The angels know when you seek Jesus or whether you don't. You're seeking Jesus, they said. He said, he's not here. You're too late. He got up a lot earlier than this. I'm only letting you see his bedroom. He rose a lot earlier than this. His bedroom? Well, of course, that's where he slept. What did you think he did? Didn't you think he deserved a rest after that? He's risen, he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Go quickly. And you know what happened? I'm missing out the intervening. You read it. I tell you what, start at verse 1 of chapter 1 and read right through this gospel. It's lovely. Don't read your portion. Oh, stop that nonsense of reading portions. Stop all this business of reading the portion. Read the Bible. Glory be to God. Well, you'd almost think it was a new book, wouldn't you? It's the old Bible we're reading. How long have you had it? Listen. They went and they told the disciples, verse 9. See? And listen. And as they went to tell the disciples, Jesus met them. They were looking for him. And he met them. He met them. He'll meet you if you go looking for him. If you're really searching for Jesus, he'll meet you. Come on, take that stony look off your face. You've only got to weep about your sin and your stubbornness. We're talking about Jesus. Jesus, your lover. The Son of God. He sees these women. He's coming to meet his bride. Glory be to God. They're seeking him. And he says, now go and tell my brethren. So they go. And it says, verse 16, they went to a mountain. The 11 went away to the mountain. And verse 18, Jesus came. Jesus came. Praise God. Jesus came. He came. They were seeking him. He came. Jesus. He came. And he says, I'm with you. I'm with you. Jesus wants to come and say, I'm with you. This Jesus that we've been reading about, have you found him yet? This Jesus, this real Jesus, have you found him? Has he come? When you're looking for him, lo, he comes. When you want him, lo, he's there. And so, we've seen Jesus.
in this precious book. And I believe that God wants, during this time we are together, He wants us to get to know Him. And I believe that you can get to know Him as He is in all His offices and parts and prophecies and attitudes and compassions and power. He wants you to get to know Him completely, just as He is. Do you want to know Him? Perhaps you all can say tonight, Lord, perhaps all you can say is, Lord, bless me. Lord, just let me know I'm blessed. The cursed King of the cross wants to bless you, to make you the blessed subject of His realm. That's what He wants to do. A man stood up, then he fell on his knees, and he lifted up his hands to God, and he said, Oh Lord, I can't feel anything, but I open my heart, I believe you, Lord, I receive you. It happened about midnight last night. A man fell on his knees. Glory. He opened his heart. When did you ever do it? Come on. Let's pray.